the word. Father, thank you for being here with us this morning. Thank you for being the only true, perfect Father. The only one who has dealt with us in such a gracious way, in such a perfect way, who seeks to raise us to be like you, to follow in the footsteps of your Son, Jesus. Father, help guide us this morning, tend to us, care for us, and minister to our hearts through your word and through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 8, we'll be starting in verse 22, and we'll go through the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 22, going through the end of the chapter. The title for our study is Faith in Christ's Power. Faith in Christ's Power. So I have a high school reunion coming up. I'm not going to mention which one. Hide my age a little bit. But my graduating class has made a Facebook group and is posting a bunch of stuff in the group to kind of get back in touch with everybody and start planning the reunion and all that kind of stuff. And one of the running jokes that keeps going on is how much we learned in high school that didn't matter for the real world. And it's hilarious. I hope none of my teachers are watching this. It's hilarious how many things, like, you work hard, you study through school, you pass all your tests, and you get out of school and you can't remember what you had learned throughout that whole process. Like, if I had to take the tests that I took in high school over again today, wouldn't probably pass very many of them. With Luke chapter 8, and with Jesus having just demonstrated and just shown and just taught us so many things throughout the last chapters, as we close chapter 8, we get this question raised to us by four miracles that Jesus is going to show us today. And the question is, what have we learned up through Jesus's ministry to this point, through his miracles, through his healings, through his teachings? What have we learned? And specifically, where are we putting our faith? Because it would be so easy for us to get through all of those nice stories about Jesus and walk away with no impact, walk away and forget everything that he just demonstrated and proved to us. And when we're reading through the gospel and Jesus is conducting these miracles and Jesus is telling these truths that are revolutionary to us, it hits us. And then we walk away and we forget the things that he just said. So the big takeaway from these four miracles, they're all saying the same thing this morning, is where are we putting our faith? That is the big takeaway. Now that we have been proven by Jesus through his miracles, through his teachings, these important points that touch our hearts, now where are we putting our faith? So for the first section this morning, verses 22 through 39, we're going to be looking at Jesus's power over the natural and his power over the supernatural. We'll start in verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." So Jesus and his disciples, they get into a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee from from the sea, from Galilee over to the other side. And while they were sailing, Jesus fell asleep. He had just been doing tons of ministry. He'd been preaching. He'd been surrounded by crowds. And this is almost a time where Jesus finally gets some rest from the constant crowds that are coming around him and the preaching and the ministry that he's doing. And he's going to sail to the other side. He knows there's ministry on the other side of the lake, and that's why they're going. But in the meantime, Jesus finally gets some well-needed rest. And while Jesus was asleep, they hit a storm, and the storm was so bad that it was filling the boat up, and it was threatening to sink their boat. Now, these types of storms were really common in the Sea of Galilee. Based on the geography, the winds would come down from the mountainsides, and the cold air and the hot air would mix, and these storms would just happen really quickly. And these boats, especially these fishermen boats, were so small. When the big waves came, there was many shipwrecks because of these quick-acting storms. In fact, there are certain times of year that you just wouldn't sail at all in the seas just to be safe from these storms. So Jesus is woken up. The disciples are frantic as they wake up Jesus, and they tell him, "Hey, we're going to sink. We're perishing. What do we do, Master?" Jesus got up, and immediately he rebukes the wind and the water, and the storm was calmed, along with his word of rebuke. And Jesus asked the disciples in response to the situation that they just went through, the storm raging and threatening to sink them frantically waking up Jesus, saying, we're perishing, we're going to die. And Jesus commanding the storm to calm, Jesus turns to the disciples and says, "Where is your faith?" And the disciples, seeing this all take place, going through this scary experience, the disciples were afraid and wondered, who is Jesus that he's able to command the weather with his voice and with a rebuke? This is something that only God could do in the Old Testament, command the weather, that many false prophets would attempt to do and fail to do. Something that they would understand in their context is a power that only God of the universe, only the God who created this world could command. Now, who Jesus is, being God in the flesh, is why he has power and authority over nature and over the random or chaotic events that can happen. The creator of this world has power and control over his own creation, which shows us that we don't need to fear, or we don't need to stress when the random and the chaotic events happen in our lives, because our faith is rooted in Jesus, rooted in the creator, rooted in the God that has created this universe, has control over it and power over it. I remember a similar feeling experience when I was in Mexico years ago, and there was like a hurricane type storm. I don't know if it was an actual hurricane or not. It might have been. I can't remember. But it was just a crazy storm, and the water, or the first floor of the hotel that we were in, was filled up with water. So the residents had to of the hotel had to move to higher levels, and the staff of the hotel just left. They just left the hotel and were gone. And there was just thunder and lightning like right over top of us. You know, when you count for between the lightning and the thunder, there was no time in between. It was just right over top of us. And we had this giant, the wall to the outside was just all like windows, all glass. And the wind was blowing and the windows were shaking. And it was like, those windows are definitely going to break. And so we were like hiding under the bed furthest from the window to protect ourselves. The fear of the storm going on in that moment. And guess what you're doing as a Christian, and you're in a life-threatening or seemingly life-threatening situation? You're calling out to God, right? To for him to save you. You're calling out to God to save your life or protect you from the storm that's around you. Now, because you know God's the only one who can protect you in that situation, that's why you're turning to God and not turning to yourself to protect yourself from the shattering glass of the windows of this hotel or the rising water in this hotel. You trust him with your life. So if you trust God with your eternal life as a Christian, like that's what we did. When we became Christians, we said we're trusting God with our eternal lives, with where we're going to be forever, with our salvation. So if we're trusting God with eternity, then it makes sense, it follows, to trust God with our physical lives. When our physical life is threatened, when we're in a scary situation, we're trusting God in that moment as well. And if we're trusting God with our eternal lives, and if we're trusting God with our physical life, then it makes sense that we would trust God in the moments of our life that are just stressful, the moments of our life that are just frustrating, in the moments of our life that things are just not working out right, in the moments of our life that's not going the way that we want it to go or think it should go, in the moments of our life where we're taking advantage of, we're being taken advantage of, in the moments of our life where we don't know the answers, or we don't know what's the next step. If we're trusting God with eternity, and we're trusting God in a life or death situation, calling out to him there, then it only makes sense that we would also trust God with every single situation in between. That the question of where is our faith isn't just reserved for eternity or for when our life's on the line. But it only makes sense that if we're going to trust him with those big things, that we can trust him with all the little things in between. When it feels like the boat of our life is sinking and the storms rage around us, the question that the Lord has for us is, where is our faith? Let's read in verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him with a loud voice, and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that they would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. So immediately after this boat ride, where they just had this run-in with the storm, immediately after that ride, Jesus, when they get onto the other side, Jesus is met by a naked, demon-possessed man who had been living in the tombs. The man had been guarded and chained up to control him, but he had broken out of his restraints and ran into the wilderness. When the demons that were inside this man saw Jesus, they fell down before Jesus, begging Jesus not to torment them, just from seeing Jesus. Now, Jesus asked for the demon's name, and they said that their name was Legion, because there was a lot of them. There was a large group of demons possessing this man. Now, a first century hearer of the word demon, or of the word Legion, would think of a Roman group of soldiers that was thousands of soldiers big. So we don't know how many demons were in this person, and it really doesn't matter. But you think that the impact of this word would make you think a lot of demons. You know, this is, the word holds the weight of thousands of people, so you'd think a lot of demons possessing this man. The demons beg Jesus again to command them, to not command them into the abyss. Now, what they're referring to is a permanent jail cell that will lock up these demons. They know where they're heading. They know that the end of the line for them is Jesus locking them in the abyss. But they're asking, don't send us to jail prematurely. Don't send us there early. Just let us hang out outside of the permanent jail cell for a little bit longer. They beg Jesus to be sent into the herd of pigs on the mountain instead. And Jesus confirms their request. They go into the pigs. The pigs throw themselves into the lake and drown in the lake, in the Sea of Galilee. Now, it's possible that the demons possessing or getting in, going into the pigs, possessing the pigs, it's possible that just spooked the herd and they ran away and didn't know where they were going, and they ran and drowned themselves. It's possible that the demons thought this was an appropriate strategy for an escape, that once Jesus let them go, they just went into the pigs and just ran away and killed the pigs so that they could get away from Jesus. That's possible. It's also possible that the demons had a plan to scare the townsfolk by having this mass herd run and kill themselves. We don't know why the demons chose this strategy, but any of those are possible reasons. The caretakers of these pigs ran to town to tell the townspeople what had happened, what they saw, because they were out there in the wilderness. The townspeople, after hearing and after seeing what had happened, they were afraid. They see the previously possessed man having been normal. The one who nobody could restrain, this guy, because he was so crazy and so powerful and so strong, he's now acting normal. And they see the large group of dead pigs in the water, and they see this scene to be true, and they're afraid. A first century reader of this passage would also recognize pigs to be an unclean animal according to the Jewish law, and also would recognize that a whole bunch of pigs going and killing themselves would be a giant financial loss, something that it would be really difficult to recover from, having your whole herd go and kill themselves. You couldn't even you would have to go get new pigs, buy them brand new. You wouldn't even be able to breed that problem away. Because of the fear that the town has, seeing what God did to this man who is crazy and powerful, how Jesus was able to heal this man, seeing the consequences of the livestock being destroyed, because of their fear of this situation, the whole town asked Jesus to leave. And Jesus agrees and leaves the town. Now, in contrast to that response, the man who is healed, the possessed man, where the demons that were in him have left him, he begged Jesus to let him follow Jesus on his journey. The townspeople saw Jesus' power and told Jesus to leave. The possessed man felt Jesus' power, felt Jesus' healing, and begged Jesus to follow him. Now, Jesus doesn't let this man follow him. Instead, Jesus instructs this man to return to his house and spread the word to his community of what had happened to him, how Jesus had healed him. And the man proclaims what Jesus had done throughout the entire city. We learn a couple of important things from this encounter that Jesus has. First, demonic power is real. So it's possession's real, demons are real, demonic activity is real, and we expect it to attack people in our community. We expect it to demons to come after us. We don't believe that as Christians we can be possessed because we have the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, we don't even have to be afraid of these demons or afraid of demonic power because Jesus conquers all of it. Jesus has power and authority of all of it. So the first thing we're learning from this encounter is that demons are real, demonic activity and power is real, but we need not to fear any of it because Jesus has authority and power over all of it. And us, with the Holy Spirit inside of us, and us saved on behalf of Jesus' sacrifice, we inherit from God, not because of something we've done, not because we're powerful, but we inherit from God the authority of God to be protected from demonic activity and also demand for demonic activity to leave. Not in our name, but in Jesus' name. So we don't have any fear. Even though it's real, we as Christians don't have any fear of this power. The second thing we learn from this encounter that Jesus has is that even after he demonstrates his power, the townspeople reject him. Jesus' follow-up strategy on reaching these town people was leaving his servant, leaving the one he healed, leaving the one he saved back to continue to share his own personal testimony to reach these people that rejected Jesus by Jesus' own power. I've talked about when I lived down south and I would go, we would go preaching the gospel in Hollywood, and there's always crazy things happening when we were preaching the gospel there. One of the nights that we were there, we were always there like between 10 p.m. and like 4 a.m. that period of time. So it was always at night, dark, and like crazy things were happening. So I remember one night we were sitting with this kid. He was probably about 18 years old, and he had been raised as a Christian, but had like ran away from home and went to Hollywood to chase fame and fortune. I think he was from somewhere either back east or in the Midwest or something. And so he had ran away to go chase fame and fortune. He'd found none in Hollywood and instead had been living on the street and had gotten into drugs and alcohol problems, and his life was kind of falling apart. So we were talking to him about Jesus and about coming back to the Lord and giving his life to God and letting that define who he is instead of this endless chase toward success that's not going to come for him, whether or not he had a big break as a star. But when you're living on the street of Hollywood, you're probably not going to have a big break as a star. But either way, that's never going to fulfill you, even if you got what you wanted. And he's coming around, like he's responding to the gospel, and he is like just about ready to give his life to Jesus, just about ready to accept Jesus. And right as we're getting into that last part of that conversation where we can pray with him and he would give his life to Christ, right then, this random girl walks up from across the street and just kisses him. Just like walks up, kisses him, walks away. And he turns to us and he's like, I've never seen that girl in my life. And then she comes back and says, come with me. And he gets up and grabs his stuff and he starts walking. He turns back and he's like, see, how can I give this up to follow Jesus? I was like, I'm like in a movie right now. It's like, how is this possibly happening? I just remember sitting on the ground going, what? Like, we were like right about to, like, he was right about to give his life to Jesus and a random girl walks up and just lures him away and it just slips right out of our fingers. You know, we expect two things in our ministry. One is we expect for demonic activity to take place. That shouldn't be surprising, even though it definitely was surprising to me. It shouldn't be surprising that the devil could take his vices, this boy's vices, and use it right at that moment that he was ready to follow Jesus to strip him away from that moment, to lure him away from God for a little bit longer. That shouldn't be surprising to us. But the second thing is that when the Lord calls us, when we give our life to Christ, when we choose to follow Jesus, and we go to Jesus and we say, Jesus, can we follow you? Where does God call us to serve? In the community around us. That for most of us, our missions field, now there's some people who are called to go to a faraway place for a mission, some in our congregation that are called to go to a place away from home as a missions field. But for the majority of Christians, where we're called, our missions field is our community. So when Jesus says to this possessed man who is healed, stay in your community and preach the gospel of the testimony that you have, how God has worked in your life, communicate that to your community. Your community rejected me and all my power, but you stay and communicate how my power has affected you. And that will reach people in that community. Now that call hits all of us. Jesus came and did one of the greatest miracles, if not the greatest, depending on if you consider creating the world a miracle or not. The greatest miracle in history. Dying on the cross to pay for our sins, raising from the dead, conquering those sins and giving us new life, and showing all of that power, the people in our community reject that. Say, Jesus, I want you to go away. And in response to that rejection, Jesus saved you and put you in that community to share your testimony. That is powerful. So we expect to be met with opposition. We expect our flesh to get in the way. We expect the world around us to fight against us. We expect actual demonic activity against us. And we're afraid of none of it. And we respond by our mission of our life, sharing the testimony of the work that Jesus has done in our lives with those around us. That is powerful. That is powerful stuff. So these first two miracles are focused on Jesus' power over the natural and the supernatural. These next two miracles is focused on Jesus' power over sickness and death. We can start in verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians, could not be healed by any. She came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and fell down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So Jesus is back in Galilee. He left the other town who had cast him out. He came back across the Sea of Galilee, back to Galilee. And there was a crowd that was waiting for him there upon his return, and they welcomed him back. Now Jesus hears about this daughter, this 12-year-old daughter who's sick, and so is on his way following the father, Jairus, back to heal this daughter. And on the way, he's thronged or pressed by the giant crowd. They're all bumping up against him and surrounding him and wanting to be as close to him as possible. Now, among the crowd was a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. Now, this bleeding would make her, according to Jewish law, would make her unclean. People would need to stay away from her. So not only is this a medical condition, but it would also cause her extreme loneliness, being separated from people for 12 years. If you could imagine having to be separated from people, like with COVID. She had to be separated from people for 12 years. She had spent all of her money to be healed, but no doctors could heal her. This woman touched the edge of Jesus' clothes, and immediately she was healed. After she was healed, Jesus asked who touched him. And poor Peter, always getting the rough end of the stick, having to be the one to ask the stupid questions. Peter asks, What do you mean someone touched you? There's people everywhere. Everybody's touching everybody, Jesus. What do you mean someone touched you? But Jesus had felt specifically the power going from him to heal this woman. And the woman came trembling, knowing that she was known by Jesus, falling down before Jesus and explaining how she was healed and what she was healed from. Jesus encouraged her, lifted her up, saying that her faith has made her well, and tells her to go in peace. Peace, no longer having to worry about the sickness that has plagued her for 12 long years. Despite all the people, Jesus knew this woman in need, knew her faith, and felt her being healed. This woman's small faith was desperate to connect with Jesus. And Jesus validated her faith even more in his response, encouraging her faith and encouraging her to go in peace. I watched this video yesterday of someone who had left a Christian cult recently, and he was talking about his experience, and he was talking about how the cult always encourages them to just seek God to know if this is the truth or not, and that his whole experience in this cult was kind of seeking God, but not really, because the pressure of his family and his friends is really what kept him in this cult, not wanting to abandon what he's known his whole life. And when he finally did try to seek God, he found no answer from the God of this cult. And so he left. And he talked about how his experience through his whole life has given him all of this trauma from all of the control that they had and all of the them saying that they're the only true prophets and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And all I could think about while I was watching this video is exactly. Because even though this cult is claiming to be a church of Jesus, it isn't. And all I could think about was, it's because you haven't met the true Jesus. Because the true Jesus doesn't leave you broken and doesn't leave you hurt from all of these years of being in a bad situation. The true Jesus is healing. To be with Jesus, to touch Jesus, the true Jesus is healing. This woman, she's, oh, if only I could touch the hem of his garment, then I would be healed. And I can say confidently that my experience being close to Jesus, to touch Jesus, to be in Jesus' presence is the true healing that I've experienced and the true healing that everyone's looking for. And it's clear when you have a false Jesus or a false God or a false hope, you don't have that. You don't have that experience of truly being with God. truly being with the saving power of Jesus. Verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." When Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. So this man, Jairus, he's a synagogue leader, which is controversial. The leaders of the Jews are not happy with Jesus right now. So it's crazy that a synagogue leader is coming up to Jesus. And he comes to Jesus as soon as Jesus comes back to Galilee from healing the possessed man. And Jairus begs Jesus to come to his house because his 12-year-old daughter is sick and on death's door, and she needs healing. And Jairus is going to abandon all of this cultural Jesus hate because his daughter needs healing, and he's willing to do what he needs to do to get his daughter healing. And as they're walking, Jesus agrees, and as they're going to Jairus' house to heal this 12-year-old, Jesus is stopped by the woman with the flow of blood. And as he's dealing with the woman and stopping to talk to the woman, they receive word back that Jairus' daughter had died, had perished. And it's too late. Don't bother Jesus anymore. It's over. Jesus responded by saying that Jairus shouldn't fear, but believe, and she could still be healed. Jesus tells the crowd not to weep, saying she wasn't dead, just sleeping. And by that, he means she's not gone forever. They ridiculed him, the crowd. Jesus sends them all outside, goes into the girl's room with only her parents and the three disciples, and Jesus tells the girl to wake up. And guess what? She did. Jesus raises her from the dead. She gets up. After all the desperation of the father of Jairus, after all the delays of stopping this crowd, slowing them down, stopping to talk to this woman, after all the fear that it was too late, after all the doubt of the crowd that you can't possibly heal someone who's dead, Jesus woke this girl up. Now, her parents were astonished, and Jesus told them not to tell anyone. Again, when Jesus tells people not to tell others about the miracle, it's to keep the timing of his ministry. He has a perfect timing, and he doesn't want things to move too slowly or too quickly. He wants his ministry to go at the pace that God has designed for it. Jesus has power over all. Jesus has power over the natural world. He has power over the supernatural world. Jesus has power over of health and over sickness, over life, over death. We have these four miracles in our passage this morning, and all of these four miracles point to our faith. Our faith when the natural world is crazy and chaotic and unpredictable, not going the way we want it to. Our faith when the supernatural world attacks us and attacks those that we love or those that we care about or those in our community. Our faith when we're alone in our sickness and have nowhere else to turn to. Our faith when we or our loved ones are facing death. Jesus' consistent point is to place our faith in him in every scenario. If it's eternity we're talking about, if it's a life or death situation we're talking about, if it is a small annoyance in our life that we're talking about, Jesus' point is to place our faith in him in every single scenario. So to answer the question that we asked at the beginning, where are we putting our faith? Whether we're talking about our eternal life or we're talking about our physical life. Whether we're talking about a life-threatening situation or just a stressful situation. We choose to place our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us Jesus, letting us place our faith in him, our faith in you as our God, as our creator, who has power over the natural world, over the supernatural world, over life, over health, over sickness, over death. Father, we take our cares, our burdens, our stresses, our troubles, and we place them in your hands this morning, trusting you, placing our faith in you. When the storm of the life is around us, our faith is in you, God. Help us in our unbelief. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second, if you've never trusted Jesus, if you're like that boy that I met in Hollywood who knows of God, knows of Jesus, but hasn't given his life to Jesus yet, God is calling you to give your life to him today. So if you've never trusted Jesus and you would like to trust Jesus for the first time this morning, if you want to raise your hand, whether you're in person here or you're somewhere in the community around us, in the neighborhood, or if you're online watching, you'd like to trust Jesus this morning, if you want to raise your hand, I would love to pray for you. Does anybody want to trust Jesus for the first time today? Those of you who are watching online and raising your hands, let me pray for you. Father, thank you for these who have decided to accept the offer that you've given them, eternal life, to trust you with their life and death, with their sickness and health, define themselves by who you are from this point forward, to trust in Jesus' death and resurrection and how that can forgive them, how Jesus can forgive them of their sins and pay for their sins with that death and give them new life with his resurrection. We pray that they give their lives to you today, Lord. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you have already trusted Jesus, but God has specifically spoken to you this morning regarding placing your faith in him in a specific area of your life, I'd love to pray for you. So if you want to raise your hand, I can include you in this prayer. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer for placing your faith in the Lord, in the area that God is speaking to you this morning? Amen. Those of you who are raising your hands online, I'll pray for you as well. Father, thank you for these who are raising their hands. You have spoken to them by your Spirit, by your word this morning, by the miracles that Jesus demonstrates to remind us the truth that we've been convinced of by the Gospel of Luke and by your word and by our relationship with you, that we can place our faith in you and trust in you at any level and at every level of our lives. Now, Lord, you've spoken to these who are raising their hands regarding a specific area of their life where you're calling them to take that area and give it to you, to trust you, to put their faith in you regarding that specific area. We thank you for speaking so clearly. And Lord, I pray that they do now and moving forward, place that area into your hands and trust you with that area of their life. This could be a moment where their faith grows, where just like that woman, you can encourage them in their faith. encourage them in your response to their faith. Encourage them to go in peace. Lord, for all of us this morning, help us grow in our faith and help us walk away in peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.